Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We finish our sermon series focused this Sunday by looking at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians wanted to know when Jesus would return. Some of them were afraid that they may have missed it. Paul confirms the words of Jesus that he will return like a thief in the night, that we don't know when Jesus will return, but that we are to be ready for his return and living like his disciples. Verse 6 says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." Awake and sober means to be vigilant and self-disciplined, to keep focused on the task at hand. But how do we live till the Lord returns? Paul tells us in verse 8, "But since we belong to today, let us be sober, putting faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Protect our heart and mind so we can have faith in Jesus, love others like Jesus did, and live with eternity in our view." Paul gives us, all of us, three life verses to guide us each day in verses 16 to 18. "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Have you ever asked what God's will for your life was? Here it is. Be joyful, pray, and give thanks in every situation. One day Jesus will return and we will go to him. Until that day, keep looking at the horizon while living for Jesus, and you won't be disappointed. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Thank you for listening.
Oh God, we long to hear your voice amid the noise and the confusion of this age.
We seek the quiet assurance that comes from your holy word.
Call us to be bold and loving disciples of Jesus Christ.
Our bell choir plays, "He is born the Holy Child." Mary Berger reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon focused, Grief, Jesus, and Hope.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 30 through 35. Then a sign will appear in the sky, and there will be the Son of Man. All nations on earth will weep when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. At the sound of a loud trumpet, he will send his angels to bring his chosen ones together from all over the earth. Learn a lesson from a fig tree. When its branches sprout and start putting out leaves, you know that summer is near. So when you see all these things happening, you will know that the time has almost come. I can promise you that some of the people of this generation will still be alive when all this happens. The sky and earth won't last forever, but my words will. Our second lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. God is the one who makes all this possible. He has given us his Spirit to make us certain that he will do it. So always be cheerful. As long as we are in these bodies, we are away from the Lord. But we live by faith, not by what we see. We should be cheerful, because we would rather leave these bodies and be at home with the Lord. But whether we are at home with the Lord or away from him, we still try our best to please him. After all, Christ will judge each of us for the good or the bad that we do while living in these bodies. This concludes our reading.
Thank you, Mary. I pray that each week when we read those scriptures that you highlight them and that you ponder on them and kind of use them as some of your devotions later on in the week. I'm going to give you some other passages in the sermon for you to write down and read through this week, because when we come to this section of 1 Thessalonians, they are asking a question they really didn't have the answer for. If you remember, the makeup of this church was mostly Greek, mostly Gentile. There was a few Jews in there, so they would have had some history about afterlife, but most of the Gentiles or the Greeks would have thought that once your life was over, everything was over. But then they had questions. When Paul came to them and preached the message of Jesus, and they believed in the message of the resurrection, they gave their lives to follow him totally. They were under the impression that when Paul talked about the message that Jesus was going to return one day, that it was going to be quickly, that it was going to happen soon. And so we see from this book, it's one of the first ones written in the New Testament. They did not have a whole Bible to go to. They did not have a self-help book. They did not have a book from a famous preacher already to read up on this. They had questions. And I think it's the main question that all of us have a lot in our lives about ourselves and about our loved ones who are Christians. What happens to us after we die? I'm sure when Paul sent Silas and Timothy back to check on them, Paul had been ran out. He was worried about their faith, worried about the church. They came back with these questions from the Thessalonians. And one of them was, hey, since you've been gone, my husband, my brother, my friend, they've passed away. Are they going to miss out on this return of Christ? Well, what's happened to them, and what's going to happen to me in case that I pass away before Jesus' return? Am I going to miss out on it? Do I have to be physically alive to see Jesus when he comes in all of his glory? And so when we turn to this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, the heading in my Bible says, Believers Who Have Died. The encouragement that we get from the scripture that's here, and we just read it just a few moments before, is that we see from the Gospels and through all of Paul's writings that this is a subject that he deals with. This is probably the words that he remembers or that he was reminded of from Jesus' words in Matthew 24. But 1 Thessalonians was written in probably AD 53. I'm going to give you a few other chapters. 1 Corinthians 15 is probably the ultimate. It's 58 verses long, and he talks about our brand new bodies. He talks about Christ. He expands on this message. I'd put 1 Corinthians 15. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Mary read that one, a great one there. To be away from the body is what? To be at home with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, Paul has the same message there. He said, man, I'd rather be with Christ by far, but for me to live is Christ. And until the day that I'm called home, I'm going to do everything that I can, not only to make sure that my reservation is secure, is that everybody around me, everyone that I influence, hears the gospel message. So when we look at these six verses here this morning, I hope you underline them. I hope you highlight them. Because he tells us in these six short verses, and that he'll expand on in other passages of the New Testament, that death is not the end of the story. Physical death is not the end of the story. And I hope you put these six verses in your regular reading, that you look over and that you ponder them, that you maybe write down. We have a place in your bulletin to do that for you to let the Holy Spirit talk to you throughout the week to remind you. Because we're reminded, especially these last couple weeks, again, we've had a rush again, a numerous occasions of families losing loved ones. Grief is all around us. Friday, we had the funeral at the Lutheran church next door for a lady that's very well known in the community. And as I read her obituary, it hit home just a little bit closer. I did not know Debbie. We've been praying for her and her family in our prayer cell. But as I read her obituary, born in 66. Doug, were you born in 66 like me? 65, so that's what makes you a little bit better than me. You're a little bit older than me, all right? But I was born in 66, married in 88. I was married in 88. Two daughters she has. I got three daughters. And so it's a reminder that wherever we're at, we're surrounded by the possibility that someone that we know, and even ourselves, that our time here on this earth is limited. Yesterday, I went to a visitation, drove through town to go to the funeral. They were having a funeral here at Bowling Kendall, just right across the street. I've got a funeral on Friday for Bonnie Steinhauer. Did her husband's funeral back in September, Raymond. They passed away both in just a few months of one another. And so we've got questions. Those families have questions. That's why we have our grief share classes here, so we can help answer those questions and minister to those families. So as we read these verses this morning, I pray that God speaks to you and encourages you and reminds you of why we live our life as Christians. He starts out in verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you may not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, it could be referring to Matthew chapter 24, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. I think it's interesting that Paul refers to here that physical death is just sleep for the physical body. But then he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I'm going to pause for just a moment. I'm not going to expand it. I'm not going to talk a lot on it, but a lot of people use this passage right here to talk about something they call the rapture. That Jesus is going to return, people are going to mysteriously all disappear, we're not going to know what happens to them, and then he's going to return a second time, get the rest of us, and have judgment on that. I think as we read this passage here, and like I said, I'm not going to go one way or the other with it, but this occasion, everybody's going to see it. God's going to announce it. You're going to know when it happens. If you're sleeping, you're going to be woke up. You're going to hear every sound that happens. You're going to know if you've been a believer, you're going to say, oh, yes. And if you're not a believer, you're going to say, oh, no, or something to that effect. But then he goes on here. He says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Six simple verses that answers the question. But when you read those other passages, he expounds, he gives us more information on those. But when we read here, number one thing that we see is that grief is a real emotion for us as Christians. I've seen people at different times when they've lost a loved one, when they put up a brave front, they act like it doesn't affect them. Because I'm a Christian, I don't have to cry. I don't need to cry. You know, I can be happy for what's happened. But when we see this emotion here, Paul says that grief is real for the Christian as much as it is for them. Because what makes it different is that we have hope. We see emotion all through the Gospels and the letters that Paul wrote and Luke wrote when someone special in Christ died. We see in John 11 when he saw Lazarus, it says that he wept. He didn't have one dramatic tear down the eye. He wept where people could hear them because a friend of his has died, and he saw the emotion of Mary and Martha and all the family and friends. He wept even though he knew that he was going to raise that person from the dead. In Acts chapter 8, when Stephen was stoned to death, it says when the men buried him, they mourned deeply for him. Paul writes himself in Philippians chapter 2, indeed he was ill. He talked about his friend Epaphras. And my friend almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Paul had written the words here. He had written 1 Thessalonians. He knew what the message was. But as Christians, when we lose someone dear to us, we're given permission to grieve. We're given permission to cry. We're given permission to sorrow. In our confirmation class, we are doing the Beatitudes this year, and they've been studying diligently and getting all their different things ready for their statements of faith. And this past Wednesday, we had the one that said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And the video we watched talked about, you know, mourning our own sinfulness, but also he talked about that God gives us permission to mourn when we lose someone. But then just as Paul gave the Thessalonians comfort, God gives us comfort as well, that he says we will be comforted in our grief. Why? Because we have hope. And then he tells us in the next verse, the reason that we have hope is because Jesus has died, that Jesus has rose from the dead, and because he was human and we're human, we will follow the same path if we follow him. That's why he looks at physical death as sleep. The Greek word for sleep is the word that we use for cemetery. I think that's kind of unique, that that's a place where physical bodies go to sleep until eternity is realized, until Jesus returns. But not only does our body sleep there, but our souls and spirits do not sleep. We look at this passage here, it lets us know that once our bodies are separated from our soul and our spirit, they go to their eternal destination. We read it just a few moments ago. To be away from the body is what? To be at home with the Lord. Philippians 1:21 says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will be fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two, to desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary that I remain with you in the body." We see all through Scripture that once our physical body has gone to sleep, has ran its tour of duty on this earth, that our soul and spirits go to our eternal destiny. But I think it's interesting. It's something for you to think about, something for you to study. I'm still trying to put conclusion to all my studies. I think it's interesting when we see the thief on the cross. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross when he says, "Hey, remember me in your kingdom today"? What specific words did Jesus use? "Today you'll be with me in heaven"? No. He said, "Today you'll be with me" where? Paradise. When we read the parable about the rich man and Lazarus, where's the rich man at? Is he in hell? No. He's in Hades. I think it's just kind of words. It's kind of parsing it, kind of, you know, dividing it just a little bit. But I think until Jesus returns, and we study that in Revelation, until he deals with evil and good and takes care of all those things for sure, that when we go and depart from this body, we are in the presence of God. We are with Jesus, but it's not complete yet. Why? Because all the ones living behind us have not joined us. So I think that's why when Jesus uses the word, I think he's being very specific. Paradise is part of heaven. And the way that I kind of like it into my head is that when we go to see a great concert and we want to wait for the main event, what do they have before the main event? Warm-up bands. They're there to get you excited, but you're waiting for the rest of the crew to come before the main event is there. We all know what we're there. We all know who's coming. I think it's much the same way with us when he tells us that one day Jesus is going to bring with him all the ones before and all together to let us know that we'll all be with him together in heaven. But then he also tells us there that the dead in Christ will rise first. Answers their first question. What happens to the ones that have died? They're in his presence, and he's going to bring them all with him when he returns to this earth and joins us with him. And like we said earlier, it's going to be a loud occasion. Everyone will see, will hear the Lord shout. Maybe it's the same voice he used with Lazarus coming out of the tomb. Lazarus, come on out. It'll be a loud voice that we all will hear, and then the angels will join the chorus, and then he'll announce it with a trumpet. Because a trumpet announces someone special, someone powerful is coming. And he'll make a triumphal entry to let us know that he's here. And let us know that eternity is just around the corner. He lets us know that we will be, in 1 Corinthians 15, that our bodies will be transformed. The bodies that are sleeping in the same, those are not the bodies. Those are not the ones prepared for heaven. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, the ones that were there, the ones that have been cremated, the ones that have been lost to eternity, you know, in a storm or whatever, that have not been found, they will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, just like we that are still living. And in that moment, we'll be prepared for eternity and destination. And then he gives us that final encouragement. We will be with the Lord forever. He says, don't worry. I know you have questions. I know this is new. I know you're living a faith of vibrancy. You're looking forward to seeing Jesus. But then he gives us that promise, and it's the same promise that was given in the Old Testament. What's the last verse of Psalm 23? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the words of Hannibal Smith, I love it when the scripture comes together. That's my paraphrase of the 18. But he lets us know right there that all those things will encourage us. So what does it mean to me? Number one, without Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, we have no hope of heaven. There's no grading on the curve. There's no, you know, just we're going to give you some extra credit. We have to make that decision now while we are living. We must place our faith in Jesus now and every day until we go to Him or He comes to us. We need to verify our reservation. We need to get our passport stamped so we know where we're going. Secondly, we have work to do. Look at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. After he gets done explaining the brand new body that Jesus is returning, the trumpet's coming, all this is going to be done in the twinkling eye. The reason he told him was this: stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The reason he gives you this message is not that you can say, okay, check mark that box. You know, I went to confirmation. I've been baptized. I go to church fairly regular, you know, when I need to be, whatever the case may be. I'm going to go live the life that I want to. He tells us in those words that we've got work to do. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. We all have unique talents and abilities. God is wanting to use you to fulfill that work in you and fulfill your work in the kingdom. He says, the reason I'm giving you this is so you don't give up, so you don't quit, so you don't think that it's worth it. And then he tells us we are to encourage ourselves and each other with these words. That's one of the reasons we have the grief share class. Number one, we saw that emotion, grief is a real emotion. Sorrow is a real emotion. But one of the reasons we do it in a group is because we get encouragement from others that have walked the same path. And I want you to add these words to your regular reading. Because there's going to be another tragedy. There's going to be another thing that hits your life that's going to knock you down to your knees. And you're going to wonder, you know, what's God's plan in my life? What's God's plan in this church's life? You're going to need to be reminded of these words. I believe that Jesus died, that he rose again, that he's coming again. We repeat it in our Apostles' Creed every Sunday. That's our reminder that we have work to do and we have to encourage one another. And then the final thing is one day we will all face death. Like I said, last week I went to a funeral, or yesterday I went to a funeral. I did a funeral on Monday too. Had a funeral I went to, drove through the funeral on Friday. My mom and dad went down to Southwest Missouri. My dad and mom attended two memorial services for two of dad's cousins that had died in the last few weeks. I mean, it's all around us. It's a reminder when you're sitting there. I don't know about you, but I'm sitting there listening to that funeral yesterday over at the Montauk Church and hearing the children and the grandchildren and the in-laws talk about how, you know, great a guy Paul Bear was, and he was. I'm so privileged that I got to know him. I'm thinking to myself, I don't know about you if you do this or not. I wonder if my grandchildren and my children are going to say the same things. I wonder if they'll have those memories. I wonder if they'll have those places in their lives that they remember the impact that me and Betty had on them and for future generations. It reminds us that our number one goal as families is to prepare our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren for eternity. No tournament, no activity, no hobby is going to get you to heaven. What's going to get you to heaven is belief in Jesus Christ. And on that day when it comes, I pray that we can claim that promise that Jesus, you are Lord, you're the Lord of my life. I look forward today to be reunited with all the ones that have gone ahead of me. Look forward to that we can gather around and wait as we listen to the warm-up band of angels and wait for the main event when Jesus comes back and takes care of evil and good is established for all of eternity. Until that day, we can just fellowship and wonder before the throne. Man, one man wrote it on his headstone this way. Pause, my friend, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. The guy listened to that. I don't know if he had a sticky note with him or if he brought something else, but he added to that headstone, to follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. We have several songs that are out there that encourage us when we lose someone in our faith. I love the songs Home Free by Wayne Watson, Another Place, Another Time with Sandy Patty, and I think Wayne Watson. My personal favorite, I Can Only Imagine by Mercy Me. And then another one of my favorites that we had at my grandpa's funeral, When I Get to Where I'm Going. They go along with all the standard hymns that we sing at funerals to remind us that we have hope and we have reward waiting for us. But he tells us here, no matter what has happened in your life up until this moment, that promise of eternity is for you if you put your faith in Jesus. Look how he starts verse 13. No hope. And then he finishes in verse 18. Encourage. What made the change? Jesus did in the middle. I encourage you today, no matter if you failed 100 times, you've had all kinds of bad things happen in your life, you don't think your life is valuable, or your friends around you are of value. Jesus tells us, Paul tells us, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose and is returning, we can have eternity with him. But I want to give you some extra credit reading. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, read it. Because remember, the heading of my chapter here was believers who have died. What about believers, people who were not believers who have died? Paul writes that in 2 Thessalonians. He gives the other side of the coin. All of us have people in our lives that we pleaded with, we prayed for, and they never made that decision of faith. We're sorrowful, we're regretful, but it should be motivation for redouble our efforts for those around us. Because the key is the dead in Christ. They have this hope. And it's our job and it's our duty to preach Christ until we take our last breath as a person and as a church. If you have questions about your reservation, if you have questions about your eternal passport, and say, man, I've studied, and this is what my feeling was, and this is what I was taught. Man, could you visit me? Could you help me understand more fully exactly what Paul is saying? Could you help me confirm my identity in Christ and my eternity with him? Man, let's have that most important of questions and visits so we can both walk away not only as fellowshipping here, but looking forward to our fellowship around God's throne.